All right, well, good morning, everyone. Oh, I love hearing your muffled voices in the morning. Nothing sounds better than just muffled voices, except for me. I get to take mine off. So, welcome again. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. As Alex even said, as many in our country, especially in California, have been told that they can't come and worship or sing and just be closed, as a lot of states are still dealing with just the virus. And we're thankful that we can be here now for, I think, 4 or 5 weeks. We've been back here in the building. I always want to, when I get on stage too, I now want to give a good hi and welcome to those watching online, because I don't want them to feel left out as they're not with us physically. I would say we miss you guys. We look forward to a time when we can gather. I think we've been getting some pretty good attendance turnout, but we look forward to when we can be all together as a church family and worshiping, and maybe be closer than 6 feet, because you guys are all spread out pretty far away. Well, today is our Upper Room series. You know, we've been going throughout the year looking at what we believe as a church, but we also kind of have this secondary series, you might call it, through the fruit of the Spirit. And today we're going to continue on in our journey looking at the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. But before, I wanted to give kind of an announcement to say this is communion. So if you're at home, as I said last time, prepare yourselves for communion. As Lance even said last week, where did he say that? I think they had Coke for there. If you have, like I said last time, if you have wine, we'll never know. So go ahead and indulge yourself with some whatever you might have at your house. But if you are here, remember, we are COVID careful with these little thingies. So you can look at the seats in front of you, and you have these little individually, wonderfully packaged things for you. And I'll go over these instructions once again for everybody to understand. You'll see there is a big plastic tab. The big plastic tab on the bottom opens up the juice. So you don't want to do that first, because that's unholy. We take the bread first. So you want to be careful in which way you open this thing, or it's just not going to be blessed. So you want to be careful and get the thin plastic. There's a very thin level of plastic, which opens up the, dare I say, fabulous tasting wafer. I won't call people out, but somebody did ask if we were eating foam last time we did this. So, you know, it is what it is, and we celebrate. But we remember, as Lance said last week, it's about remembering Christ. It's about looking to what we do here. It is something that we look forward to every month as we just remember the sacrifice of Christ. So that's all the instructions to cover. So when I see you rushing to the stage, I won't get nervous. I know you're just going for the cups in front of you, and it's not anything I said that might have upset you at all. But if I take for cover, just know that's what it is. Also with this, we want to explain, we usually have the kids on stage, but kids go through a fun thing, but kids aren't very good at social distancing, and somebody's going to end up touching somebody in the face and then touching hands, and it's just going to get crazy. Which again means no candy to hand out for anybody. So, sorry, but maybe next time I'll have some candy. So that's kind of covering what we're looking at today. A lot of intro into what we're going through. So why don't we open up with a word of prayer, and let's get ready to dive into this topic of goodness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come to worship in this place. Lord, we're excited to be here. We're excited to be in a place where we can sing songs to you. We can hear from your word. We can fellowship with our fellow believers and be encouraged during these struggling times, Lord. Lord, we ask now as we look to this topic of goodness that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds to have what you would want us to learn. Lord, and be with me as I speak, that it would not be my words, that it would be your words. That I would get out of the way and I would allow the Spirit to work through your great and holy word, Lord. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we lift these things up to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles either in front of you or on your cell phone or whatever you got, we're going to be in the book of Galatians for the whole message, actually. We're going to continue in Galatians. One more thing I wanted to make note of for those listening online. There has been an occasion for what Craig has described. I'm calling you out, Craig. I know you're watching online. As an alien voice. Something happens with the frequency with the microphone for a few minutes, and it sounds a little crazy. This is not for you in the room. This is for those at home. Bear with it. It ends, and then it's gone for the rest of the service. So if it happens, we're working on figuring out the correct frequency to not have that happen. So, Craig, it's okay. If it happens, don't text me. All right. Text Frank. There we go. Text Frank. All right. So in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 22. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." I would say every time I read this passage, I can't help but I have to try and not sing through the words as you're reading through that, because the song just gets stuck in your head. Well, as we look at goodness, Scripture talks a lot about this word good. We know that the Bible says that God is good. But what does it mean when we say God is good? Well, the theologian Wayne Grudem in his commentary describes it in this way. He says, "The goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good, and that God is, and all he does, is worthy of approval. Everything he does is good." Jesus puts it this way in Luke 18, verse 19. He says, "No one is good but God alone." And then as you read through the Psalms, if you're keeping up with the daily reading plan, you know there's usually a chapter or so in Psalms every week to read. And in Psalm 105, it says simply, "The Lord is good." And then in Psalm 106, verse 1, and a lot of other Psalms, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Then in David, in Psalm 34, verse 8, says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." So if the standard of good is God, well, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us in our lives? And we know that clearly Scripture teaches that we are not good, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. One of the passages that loves to be brought up is the passage from Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, which talks about the good or righteous acts that we do. And what it says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all are shriveled up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." And we know the very graphic and disgusting picture that Isaiah is giving to us here of a woman's menstruation rags that brings to light just how good our seemingly good acts appear to God. That we can do nothing in ourselves that is good. And we understand that this is the importance of the gospel. That Christ came, that he lived the life that we couldn't live. That he died on the cross, he took our punishment, he rose from the dead, and now that we are giving the righteousness of Christ. So that we in ourselves are not good, but because of what Christ has done, we get his righteousness. And that is a sermon in itself, but I wanted to point out this underlyingness of good in our lives, but we're not going to really focus on that goodness. We're going to look to what I'm going to call a good Christian community. We're going to look in Galatians and see how do we live together in a community, a church with other believers in a way that is good. Before that, we're going to stay in the book of Galatians, as I said. And we're going to pick up right after the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to go through chapter 6, verse 10. So why don't you turn over there with me. We're going to begin reading in 5:26. This is what Paul says to us here. He says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows in his flesh will reap from the flesh of corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What I think Paul is laying out for us here is this great and good Christian community, a place of believers gathering and working together. We know that church is not just here as Faith Fellowship Church, but there is the larger aspect of church, of all believers, of all those who confess Christ and are a part of his community, the thing that he has established, his church. So what do we see from these verses? The very first thing I think we see in verse 26 is three kind of negative aspects, and maybe you kind of picked up on those. It says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. First thing we see there is conceited. Anybody here conceited? You're not going to volunteer that up, of course. But we put pride in ourselves. You know, no one else is really of importance. It's what I want. It's what I'm the best at what I do. Some other words you might associate with this, as I was kind of doing some quick Googling, were kind of some self-centeredness, some cockiness, puffed up, boastful, proud, all the things that maybe you see out on an athletic field, and when you see it, you're like, man, that guy is so conceited. If it's a Raven, it's okay. We don't mind. But if a Steeler's hopping around, dancing around, shame on them. And I'll look right at Tamsu, and I say it. So, as he goes through this, and we think about, clearly this is something that would not produce a good Christian community. Somebody who is conceited and demanding is not something Paul is laying out here to say this does not bring harmony to the community, to the church. The next one we can obviously is provoking. And this is something, you know, causing an annoyance or an irritation. Anybody who has multiple kids knows that during the pandemic, I already hear the laughing. I mean, you guys don't even know where I'm going with this. But, you know, sometimes kids can be a little provoking, irritating, not mine, where Ava and Kenzie are fantastic kids. I would never do this from the stage on them. But actually, they have been very good during this pandemic time. But we all know, but people who are just provoking, irritating, they really, again, want what they want. They're very pushy in things. And again, this attitude is what Paul is saying has no place in the community of believers. What about the next one? Envying. Desiring something that another person have. Because what is this really saying? What this really is saying is, what God, what you've given to me, it's not enough. I really need what so-and-so has. I wish I had this and my life would be so much better. This is what commercials are meant to do, right? Every commercial that comes on TV wants you to think that you need the product they are selling. They want you to see that and say, I need that product. Again, like I said, this is turning us against God, and this has no place in the community. Think of it, if we are envying each other, we are never satisfied. We don't need a self-centered, irritating people. Everything about these three things is me first. It is not community-based. It is not community-centered. And what we're going to see in the rest of these verses, we're going to see what Paul calls us to be, how he calls us to interact with each other. And we see some of the very first things in chapter 6, verse 1. It begins with the words, those caught in transgression. The word here actually gives a picture of being kind of trapped in sin. You know, one of the shows that Christy and I have just started now getting into, because our favorite show is no longer on air, rest in peace, may it ever come live, PD is still a sore subject in our household. But we found some great new shows. We found this one called Alone. Anybody familiar with Alone? It's on Netflix, it's also on Hulu, it's also on Amazon Prime. It's pretty much everywhere, but it's on the History Channel. And what it is basically they take 10 people, drop them in the woods in all various locations, and they say, last one standing gets $500,000. Some people quit very soon, within the first day or so, because they're around animals and they're terrified. Theron, that would be you, right? Theron, he talks about his dislike of camping. He's not going to be on Alone. Neither am I, because I don't know what I would eat. So that's, I can't just order a pizza. They are out in the middle of nowhere. But what they do is they have to pretty much hunt and trap all their food. So the people will set up snares. And if you like animals, it's probably not the best thing for you to watch, because there's constantly gutting animals, and this is going to get really gross. I can already tell where I'm going. And then bunnies getting trapped in snares and things. So all these things that, if you don't like that kind of stuff, probably you don't want to watch the show. But as I'm thinking about this picture of being trapped in sin, it's almost like a snare to those bunnies that are hopping along the path, minding their own way, and getting caught in a snare. Or in its own little thing, it's even like a bear trap. Anybody seen like those bear traps, those big metal things that when they close, they just clamp on to just the leg of the bear, and it's painful. And that's what the imagery is here. You're coming along, and this sin just traps you, and this person is stuck in their sin. What Paul is saying here is a fellow believer is caught and destroying their lives in sin. Remember, as we think about Scripture, Peter talks about the devil, how he's roaming around just looking to devour, on the prowl, to get us entrapped in our sins. You see, the reality is that we all face that we are sinners. We all get trapped at various times in our sins. The flesh is strong, but it is not stronger than the spirit. This is something that Paul's laying out in this whole section in its entirety. In fact, if you look in chapter 5 at verses 16 through 21, Paul lays out all these desires of the flesh. He lays out this long list, which is almost the opposite to the fruit of the Spirit. He gives off all these long words, and even in there he talks about enviousness, drunkenness, idolatry, sorcery, all these things that are not of the Spirit. So we see that the struggle is real within our Christian lives. Paul in Romans 7 also talks about this. This is that famous passage where it gets like, I do this, but I don't want to do this, and all those things. And we see that sin is real. But we see that as someone is caught in sin, Paul lays out this next instruction. He says, those who are spiritual. So that comes to mind. Who is Paul talking about? Who are these spiritual people to restore these people? It's someone who is walking in their faith, somebody who is mature in the way that they are living their lives, somebody who that is living out the fruit of the Spirit that we are talking about. You see, the Bible always talks about there is this growth that is supposed to happen in our Christian faith. If we are in the same place today that we were a year ago or 5 years ago, we're stuck and we're not growing. You think about the picture that Scripture uses of being on solid food or drinking milk. If I am I'm 38 years old. If I was still drinking only milk, and that was my only source of nutrients, you would probably say something is wrong with you. Seth, you should have moved on to other food and drinks. And it's the same way in our spiritual lives. If we're still understanding the elementary things, we need to grow in our faith, which is why the small groups are so important. The Bible studies are so important because they get us in the Word. The writer of Hebrews, even in chapter 5, tells them, look, some of you guys should be teachers by now, but you are still stuck understanding the small elementary things. So as we think about a mature believer, what is it? Well, I think as I was looking at this, I think Paul lays out a great description of somebody who is a mature believer in the faith. And it comes in Philippians 3. It's the passage probably very known and well known to most people, beginning in verse 12. He says this, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am I already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now look at verse 15. It says, "Let those who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." What is he saying? He's saying, those who are mature, we think this way. We look toward the future. We forget what is behind and we strain toward the goal that is with us in Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 17 and he says, "Join in imitating me." So one of the things I also think about a mature believer is that you're willing to say, you know, as I follow Christ, imitate me. Or are you willing to be somebody who says, you know what, imitate my walk with Christ? And if you're not willing to say to somebody, you know, imitate what I'm doing, then are we doing the right thing in this world? Or are we living the way that we should be living? We need to be those who are spiritual, those who are mature, those who can come around and, as we'll see now, gently restore those who are caught in sin. The military has a saying that says, "No one left behind." And that's how we want it to be in our good Christian community. We want to be no man left behind. We want to be coming alongside each other. We come back to this idea of a breaking a bone. Like if it was in a trap, a bear trap would break the bone of those that it catches. And if you've ever had a broken bone, I've had a couple in my time. If you were lucky enough to come out to a fantastic yard sale yesterday at my parents' house, you would have seen the street that I grew up on. And on that street, we have many great memories. We played basketball in that street. We played football in that street. And we also played baseball in that street. Why are you guys all laughing already? All right, so on this street, we're playing. We would play up toward the top of the street because there was a slight hill, so we wouldn't want to be completely crazy. And there's a cross street that goes across it. That was the outfield. So the outfielder always had to be looking and making sure no cars were coming, and then the game could proceed. But what happened in this one instance, one of my friends, I don't remember who, but he hits a pop fly, and it's kind of going toward the sidewalk. And I'm in the outfield, so I'm watching the ball. I'm following it. Now, if you've ever been to a street, you know a street has something called curbs. So as I'm looking up, my feet decide, hey, there's the curb now. So I hit the curb, and smack. And I end up breaking my hand. Now, the question is, did I catch the ball? And the answer is yes. Of course, that's at least how I remember all those years ago. And that's how the story's going to stay. So I'm sure I caught the ball because that's just what I do. That was very conceited. All right. But I had this thing. And this, in my case, was not like a big break. It was a pretty clean break. But anyone ever have one of those broken bones where the doctor has to reset it? Or maybe re-break it? How many of you wish you had a more gentle doctor restoring that broken bone? This is the picture that Paul is giving to us here. Somebody who comes along and is gentle and is careful in their walk. Somebody who's not just coming along and breaking their arm and you're just screaming in agony and pain as that bone gets reset. See, a lot of times, that's how we come across, right? We can come across harsh to sin. It kind of reminds me of the Pharisees with a woman caught in adultery, how they just come out, they catch her in the sin, and they just drag her through the town square, probably making this big scene, creating all this commotion, bringing her in front of Jesus and just saying, I can't believe what this, you'll never believe this, Jesus. And I think sometimes we catch people in sin, and that's sometimes our reaction. Drag them through the church. Drag them through the prayer request. You won't believe what prayer request is for this week. But instead, we want to be gentle. We want to be restoring them. The only kind of, one of the things that popped into my head, and maybe as I thought about it more, maybe it wasn't the most gentle, but maybe it was gentle of Nathan as he came to David in his sin in Bathsheba. You remember the story? If you're a kid here, you know the rubber ducky story from VeggieTales. Maybe some adults know it as well, too. Yeah. So here it is. David takes something that's not his. He takes Bathsheba. And you know the sin that transpires. And then the great prophet Nathan comes to him, lays out this story, and David can't believe the story. This guy who stole these things, and Nathan comes to the great climax, and he says, David, this is you who I've been describing. He confronts him in his sin, and he says, you have done wrong, and you have sinned before God. How many of us need and desire to have a Nathan in our lives? Somebody who's willing to come alongside us, to speak truth into our lives, to help us stay on the straight path. This is what we have in a good Christian community in a church. People are willing to encourage each other, help each other. But then he gives this warning. He says, keep watch. He says, look, they may pull you down. I don't have experience in this, but I hear that in lifeguard training, that's a joke because I can't swim and you all know that, but in lifeguard training, they actually train the lifeguards to say, look, when you go out to save somebody, you're putting your life in danger. You're going out to somebody who is drowning, and there are stories you can search of lifeguards who die of drowning because they just, the force of this person trying to save them, they're kicking, they're screaming, they're panicking, and it becomes this terrible event where sometimes one of them or even both of them end up drowning. They train these lifeguards to understand these situations so that they can keep watch and be aware and know, look, this person could do harm to you as well. And I think this is why Paul says it needs to be a spiritual person, somebody who can come along and guide them in their walks. Because somebody who is weaker might fall into temptation, might fall in and be overwhelmed even by the sins that the person is caught up in. So we see that one part of this Christian community is handling sin in each other's lives. We see the next part in verse 2. Paul says to them, bear one another's burdens. And see, this is kind of a transition here because what we're seeing here is burdens and sins are not the same thing. We all kind of have these burdens in life. I'm sure we could talk about burdens we've faced over these last time just seems to go on forever. I don't know if it's been 4 months, 5 months of this pandemic. We've all have burdens during this time. Online schooling, virtual learning, no work, no paycheck. All these things, all these burdens of life that we are just dealing with at this time. Paul points out, and he says even in verse 5, look, we all have burdens. And he warns about pride and thinking maybe that you're better than somebody else. He says, look, we all have burdens. We all need to care for each other. And this is what God says about our burdens. In Psalm 55, 22, he says, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. In Matthew 11, a passage that maybe you're very familiar with, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, God says, bring my your burdens to me. And then he goes on and says, look, because of kind of the burdens that we've been released, we also help others in their burdens. We come alongside one another. In Galatians 2:6-2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? As we think about what Christ has told us to live, we think about John 15:12, when he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. This is the greatest commandment that we know as we go through, is love God love others, and help. Kyle Eidelman says it this way. He says, this is where the church becomes the church. He says, we don't just put them on a prayer request and we think our job is done. See, good Christian community comes alongside each other. We care for our burdens. We help each other. We work each other with each other side by side. And then one of the last things as we approach this and we see what he talks about really caring for others, doing good for others. He begins and he talks about doing good for the teachers who are teaching you. That's not a selfless plug for anybody who's on this day, but you do good to the teachers who take care of you, the ones who are raising you up in the Spirit. Paul then goes in as he finishes out this section, he talks to this, goes back to this idea of the flesh and the Spirit. And in verse 7 and 8, he talks about if you live for the flesh or if you live for the Spirit, you will sow each other's side into your life. Remember, sowing is kind of a common thing in Scripture. It's a farmer kind of throwing out the seed into their field. And we know the story about the good soil, the bad soil, and where we throw our seed and the things that we invest in our lives. Ray Pritchard kind of lays this out in two questions as we kind of think about flesh and spirit in our lives. He says, what are you sowing into your life? What are you bringing into your life that is maybe bringing you on in a more spiritual way, or is it taking you further away from your spiritual guidance? And then the second question he asks, he says, are you satisfied with what you're reaping? Or are you satisfied with the outcomes of your sowing? And then how can we change that to be in a more spiritual sense? What seeds are you throwing out in your family, in your work, in your personal life? Are they seeds that build a strong community of believers? Then are you satisfied with the fruit that is coming from that sowing? Are you becoming strong in your faith? Is your family growing in your faith? Are you seen by that example by your coworkers and friends? See, I think all too often, Christians look similar to those in the world. We look like we are living in the flesh instead of living in the Spirit. This is the immaturity that we looked at before. This idea of pressing on, of continuing on in our faith, forgetting what is behind and looking toward what the future is. All this now leads us to the final verses that we've been looking at today, verses 9 and 10. And his instructions here are to do good work of God. And he says, don't give up. See, it can be draining. It can be draining to restore the broken, to care for the burdens of the hurt and the lost. And if you've been in church ministry long enough, or if you've even been in volunteer ministry and helping, you understand the draining that it can have. But God says, continue on in this. Keep going in the faith. And then if you look at verse 10, it kind of has one of those kind of wrap-up words. You know, the words you listen for in the sermon when you know the preacher's about to end. You've probably been listening for my words to wonder when it's going to happen for me. But here it is in verse 10, Paul says, so then. So he's kind of now wrapping up this whole thought of what he has. And he says, so then. Because of everything that I have said, he says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Now remember, he's been talking about those in the faith for a lot, and now he comes up and he says, and you know what? And it's not just the community of faith, which he'll come back to in a little bit, but he says, do good to everyone. And we think back to Jesus' words of loving our enemies, loving those who persecute you. It's easy to do good to those who think like us, look like us, care like us, all that. But are we willing to expand and hear, do good to everyone? I saw something, you know, you see stuff on Facebook get posted and you never know if it's true or whatever thing, but it was a nice little quote and it said, you'll never look at somebody in the eyes, well, I'm going to get it messed up. This is what happens when you wing it and you're trying to remember what it was. It said you'll never look into the eyes of somebody God doesn't love. That's what it was. And you think about that, as we're going through, there's no one that God doesn't love. That God sent his son to save the world for those who believe in him. So as we go across in our lives, we'll never run into somebody that God doesn't love. And that's where he says, let us do good to everyone. And then he says, especially to those who are the household of faith. We have this commitment to each other here. I mean, he even mentions our church. I mean, how awesome is that? The household of faith. It says it. That's right. He says, care for those, especially those of the faith. Those of the church who are struggling in their sins. Those who are struggling with the burdens of their lives. And this is what the gospel is all about. This is what we come and to remember this day. We come to think about the gospel that pushes us to seek and save the lost. To live a life that is not our own. To live a life that is in Christ. And this is what Paul talks about in Galatians when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We now live our lives for Christ. So as we look out into the world, we live in a world and we live out and we take actions that Christ would take. We do good to everyone. We care for those caught in sin and transgressions. We care for those who are caught up in the burdens of this life. And it is that gospel that we remember. I'll invite the worship team to come back up, whoever's coming back up. Maybe it's the whole, I think it's the whole team, Alex said now. But as we think about this, this is what we remember. As we come into this upper room service, we think about the body of Christ who was crushed for our sins, who was broken for us. And as we looked at before, we know that we in ourselves are not good, that we needed Christ in our lives to die on that cross for our sins. And then because of all that has been done for us, we live it out in the world around us. And as Paul tells the Galatians, and then you do good to everyone. And you care for those who are of the faith.